FM, The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes.
Netanyahu makes a list of demands. Erdogan makes an invitation. Target makes a termination. And a former Israeli defense minister makes a declaration. You know what? I think we're going to make a declaration too. God's word and the world's news are going to give us the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies and the world's news for Friday, July 12th, 2024. Now listen, you can listen to this or watch any episode again. You can share them with a skeptical friend. I'm sure you have a few of those. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or just grab our Way Media app when you visit the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to tell us that at the rate we're going, they're going to cancel shampoo so bald people don't get offended, is Pastor Mark, who, upon arriving on time for his dinner reservation, was asked by the manager if he minded waiting for a bit. He said, no, no problem. So the manager said, good, take these appetizers to table 9.
That's funny. That was a good one.
All right.
That was good. I like that.
I'm here to please.
I like the literal jokes.
That's good. The literal, yes. And well, you know, I thought you would find it especially funny considering you have a waiter background.
Well, that
would just kind of, you probably wouldn't think anything of it. If someone actually came up to you in a restaurant and said, would you mind taking these? You'd be like, but deja vu.
Yeah,
right?
That's slapstick comedy. I like that. Yes. It's like the unexpected. You know,
yes.
Take your coat, right? And then he walks off with it and leaves.
Exactly.
I love that stuff. That's
exactly.
Great.
All right. Well, before we get into our articles, you had some things, not necessarily an elephant in the room, but some things that you wanted to discuss that are kind of timely for the season we're in.
Yeah, I think, you know, sometimes we have subjects that come up we want to talk about a little bit, and this is one of them, and I want to expound on it for just a moment. That's, we're coming up on voting season. And that can be a real kind of a hot button issue when it comes to Christians, because you have some people that are so incredibly political that really you kind of wonder, well, where'd the Bible go? I mean, are they really even teaching the Bible anymore? It's so political that you can't really find the Bible study in there very much. And then you have some people that are so afraid of politics and anything to do with the Bible that they never mention it, no matter how big the situation is right there in your face. I do not believe that the church should be a political organization, nor do I believe the church should be focused on politics. But being the political season, I kind of wanted to give a mindset out there of how we do it at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, and kind of maybe for some others that are kind of saying, well, what is the proper place for the church with this? I'm not saying that I'm the authority and can tell you the proper place for this. I'm simply saying that we do live in a day and age. You know, in Jesus' day, they didn't get to vote. He doesn't make any comments about what his followers should do because they had no option.
They were in a one-world government.
Yeah, it was Caesar. I mean, that was it.
That was it.
So there wouldn't be a reason to say, hey, when it's time to vote, you should do the right thing. So at the same time, obviously the focus is on the Word of God. It is about the Lord. This kingdom is not, we're not of this kingdom. Our kingdom is the next one to come. And until he comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years here. But so the question comes up, well, what does the church do? Here's where I believe a proper balance is, at least my viewpoint of it is, God has given us the freedom here and the opportunity in America to be able to have an influence in who our leaders are. And the Bible says, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him that's evil. So I think that if we have an opportunity to put people in that are at least more righteous, you know, at least leaning the right way, then we can do that. We're not going to be able to elect Jesus, and we're not going to have people that are all Christians. I know that. And the options are oftentimes limited. But what I encourage the believers to do, number one, is I do believe we should vote. I think that it's God's given us that opportunity. And he said, you can have an influence locally, and you can have an influence nationally. And our local voting here in Knoxville is just about to start. I think it starts this week.
Early voting started today here in Knox County.
Okay, early voting today. And they're going to be going. And so I want to encourage believers to go out and vote. But now you need to know, get some of those voter guides and just look and say, all right, who here is going to be more positive for a Christian ethic than the other side? And step out and do that. Again, there's a difference in Christian nationalism and Christian ethics. And again, there's different definitions of what Christian nationalism is, but there are some that go to the extreme and say everybody in America should be a Christian, and we're going to try to force that on everyone. I wish that everyone in America was a Christian, but the reality is they're not. And also, we're not to be forcing that on anybody. Our founding fathers didn't try to force Christianity and base our nation being a Christian nation per se. And let me finish my statement before somebody gets upset and goes, we are a Christian nation. Well, I get that. We were definitely, our founding fathers were Christians. No, don't get me wrong. Our Constitution was based on biblical values. Everything you can link back to the Bible and Christianity with our politics and the founding of our nation. But our focus in our nation, by our founding fathers, if you go back and do your homework, was on Christian Judeo-Christian ethics. It was just, and what do I mean by that? The ethics are principles that a society runs by. So that is, they never demanded that everyone in America was a Christian, even as we shouldn't demand that everyone in America is a Christian today, or that even everyone that holds office is necessarily a Christian. We couldn't make that happen. You know, that would be great, but that's not reality. But here's what we look for. Are we operating, and are you voting for people that operate on Christian ethics? That is the principles of right and wrong laid out in the Bible. Not that they have to be a Christian, not legalism, but the principles, the ethics. And so I do think we need to look at who's running. We have the privilege and the honor to be able to have an influence in that. I think we should step out and vote and do that. I think we need to look at the voter guides, find out where everybody stands on the issues that have to do with the ethics of the Bible, right and wrong, and then vote that direction. I do not believe that's getting too political. I don't think that's getting is unpolitical. I think the balance is, look, who you are is going to be who you are. And so that's going to come out in politics. So it's a part of who we are. And some people are called into that. I look at certain people that have been used politically throughout the years. You look at Daniel. He was always there having a political influence with the kings that he was involved in. You look at Billy Graham, who had a great influence politically, but they kept the focus on Jesus. It wasn't about politics. It was about God. And so we have to make sure it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about people getting saved. But to have that responsibility to do the right thing, And again, it based on the Christian ethics, not necessarily trying to make everyone a Christian in America. So hopefully that's encouraging and maybe give some people some ballast there on maybe a way to approach that. At least that's my viewpoint, and God will lead you to where yours is. So the next question I want to cover before we get into articles is, well, what do you do then about, people often complain, oh, you know, politics in the pulpit. I do not believe that we should be a political institution as the church. And I don't think that we should have all these political issues all the time behind the pulpit. But let me give that balance. I'll go back to the old J. Vernon McGee example where he said he drove the Bible bus. He said, let's get on the Bible bus, and here we go. And at Calvary Chapel, we drive the Bible bus. We start in Genesis, we go all the way through to Revelation, and we teach the full counsel of God's Word. So we're driving down the Bible road. And sometimes when you're driving down the Bible road, a political tree gets knocked over and blocks both lanes. And you have to stop the bus. And a lot of pastors, when that happens, they stop the bus and go, well, I'm never going to say anything political, so we're not going to address this issue. But everybody that's there in the bus with you is going, shouldn't we get this tree out of the way so we can move on without all these, you know, problems? Just, you know, what are we going to do? And so a lot of guys will try to drive around the tree or drive over the tree or whatever the case might be. I think the wise thing to do is stop the bus. If it's a huge, major political thing that, and let me give a balance to this. I'm not talking about chasing politics and bringing politics into the church. I don't believe we should do that. What I'm saying is, when politics sticks its nose into the church, We can't just ignore it. So when politics drops a tree and it blocks both lanes, and they're saying, for example, you can't go to church because you can't, this disease came through and you can't go to church, or if they're doing anything that interferes with the church, those are political things. And so what do you do with that? Do you just stop going to church because this political tree fell and blocked you and said you can no longer go to church? No, I think what you need to do when these things happen, we're politics. I'm not saying the Bible Christian reaching into the political world and bringing that in the church. I'm saying when you're going through the Bible and the politics comes and sticks its nose in the church, it starts telling the church what they can do and what they can't do and gets involved in that. That is that tree I'm talking about that falls over the road and blocks the road. I believe you've got to get out of the bus and cut the tree up. Get out, chop the tree up, get it out of the road. And by chopping it up, what I mean is, look, guys, this happened. Our politicians are saying that we can't have church anymore. Let's talk about this. Here's what the Bible says. Do not forsake the assembling together of believers, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. You get out of the bus, you cut that political issue up in little pieces, talk about it, move it to the side of the road, and you're done with it. Wash your hands clean and drive right on down that Bible road. Just keep going down the Bible road. I think where a lot of pastors mess up is they leave the Bible road and start heading up into the trails in the woods and start running over political trees. It's like, look, don't go chasing politics. Our job as the church is to promote Jesus Christ and to teach the Word of God. And I personally believe line by line, verse by verse through all of it, so we can say as Paul did, I've not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's Word. But when that political tree falls in the way, if you just ignore it, everybody in the church knows you're just ignoring it. Aren't you going to deal with this issue? They're saying that we can't, pray here, or that we can't, go to church or do. At that point, I think, look, let's talk about this. Here's the proper approach, and then scoot that thing aside and move on. So I don't want to keep reiterating what I'm saying. I just believe, first and foremost, the church has to be focused on the Word of God and not be a political institution. But when we come to political season and voting time and those trees are blocking our way, it's only fair, I believe, to the body to at least take a moment to mention it and say, all right, guys, here's what's going on. Let's cut this up and then go vote and let's get back to the Word of God.
Okay. Can I offer something practical?
Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's talk about it.
You know, a lot of times, especially in Pastor Mark's encouragement, don't miss, even though we know this is a national election year, anytime there's an election in your community, whether it's at the local or state level, you need to participate.
Yeah.
And to that encouragement, a lot of times you're voting for city councilmen, you're voting for people that you really don't know. The voter guides come in handy for that. And oftentimes you're not voting for people, but you're voting about positions. They might come in the form of a proposition or a referendum or things like that. And that takes a little bit more homework to understand what the ramifications are if you vote yes or no. So to that end, most voting districts or counties will offer online somewhere a sample ballot. So here's my encouragement. My encouragement is that you go and you search online for the county you live in, download that sample ballot, and mark it up as if you were in the voting booth once you've made your decisions.
Yeah.
This is what I do. And I take that sample ballot with me into the real voting booth because that way I'm not confused, or I don't feel pressure because the line's really long and, oh, I better hurry up because, you know, there's people waiting, or the enemy might get in there and try to confuse you. So come in there with a clear mind, clear direction, already solidified in your heart and on paper how you're going to vote. That way when you go into the voting booth, it's just a matter of checking the boxes and getting out.
Yeah, that's a great idea. That's great counsel, Greg. Yeah. And also, let me just add on this again. We do have, you know, we have some brochures here at Calvary Chapel. You can find them online.
Yes.
What I would encourage you to do is look and find out, which candidate stands on the Judeo-Christian ethics. You're not trying to make America, everybody have to be a Christian, but say, what are the Judeo-Christian ethics, the principles that we believe that God has given for mankind to function properly or not to function properly, and then vote for that person. And when you look at that ballot and you see where they stand, you're going to see it's either Nehemiah or Sanballat. And that's the wrong ballot.
That's the wrong ballot.
And so so make your decision based on that, and you continue to build the wall in the kingdom for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yep.
All right, we have one article for Israel this week in this category. This comes from the Times of Israel. This is dated July 7th. Netanyahu issues a list of 4 non-negotiable demands as hostage talks are slated to restart, and have they already started, Pastor Mark, or are they still slated?
Yeah, Fox News just popped up a minute ago as I was checking news when I came in. They reached an agreement, and so apparently it's
based... Well, do tell.
Yes, well, they reached this agreement that Netanyahu puts these stipulations out. We're going to read them. So they have reached an agreement, but it's interesting. I just watched, you know, the wisdom of what Israel does and their leadership, because really... for them to agree to this, they probably can't keep it. They're probably going to break the negotiation. And either way, Israel's going to get to go right back and finish the job. Let me read some of this. Ahead of the Israeli negotiating team's departure for further hostage deal talks in Cairo and Doha later this week, Prime Minister Netanyahu presented a list on Sunday evening of what he said were four non-negotiable Israeli demands, including a guarantee that Israel could resume fighting, which would need to be met in any hostage release and ceasefire deal with Hamas. Netanyahu's statement at a crucial phase ahead of the resumption of talks sparked anger both in Israel and among mediators, with some accusing him of attempting to sabotage the hard-won progress. Here's why. Here's the list of the four demands that he gave, and it's my understanding they agreed to these. Number one, any deal will allow Israel to return to fighting until its war aims are achieved. That is, whatever deal they make, Israel gets to finish the job. And that's the one, and we'll see how that's going to work out. Number two, weapons smuggling to Hamas from Gaza and Egypt border will not be possible. So they can set up guards to keep that from happening. Number three, the return of thousands of armed terrorists to northern Gaza Strip will not be possible, so they can't come back and redo the same thing they did before. And fourthly, Israel will maximize the number of living hostages who will be returned from Hamas captivity. It goes on and says the plan that has been agreed to by Israel and that has been approved, welcomed by the President Biden, will allow Israel to bring hostages without infringing on other objectives of the war. Speaking to Reuters on conditions of anonymity, two Hamas officials with knowledge of the talk said that the terror group was waiting on Israel's response to its submitted amendments. And so, again, they submitted amendments to that, and as far as, well, the details of the amendments, again, I just saw the article right before we came online, so I haven't read those agreements. There may be some difference here to these four that I said, whatever those amendments are, but I know this, you watch, they're not going to give up their right to be able to finish this war. They're going to finish it. And so, again, it'll be interesting to watch how this happens. In the past, typically what happens, Hamas goes for a certain amount of time, or they do a certain number of things, and then they just break the agreement. I mean, how do you make an agreement with a terror organization?
How do you establish trust with somebody like that?
Well, no, and especially you have to remember, again, a lot of our listeners may not know this, but in Islam, it's okay to lie. As a matter of fact, it's beneficial. If you can deceive the enemy in order to get your objectives, it's a good thing. So how do you make an agreement with someone that their God says it's good for them to lie? That's a hard one to win.
Isn't it specifically, and that could be too, but I always heard that if you can further the cause of Allah,
then
it's permissible.
You're
right.
Is that it? Yeah, they have boundaries. Yeah, you're right. It's furthering the cause of Allah. So thanks for making that distinction. Yeah. But the bottom line is, for them...
But then that is furthering the cause of Allah.
Yeah, this would be furthering the cause of Allah because you're defeating your enemy and you're promoting Allah's agenda. So, yeah, again, we'll see what happens. But keep your eye on that, because my suspicion is it'll last for a while. It's going to break again. And everybody's going to start blaming Israel, for breaking it. And yet it's probably going to be Hamas that's going to break this. So keep your eye on that.
We go to the Jerusalem Post for an article dated July 7th that tells us that Turkey's Erdogan has invited Syrian President Bashar al-Assad for talks. And what are they going to talk about? Probably Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Well, they're definitely being brought back together, I think, for that very end. It's going to be there, but they've been separated for a while. You can see things coming back together, because they're going to be allied when that battle happens, when Russia and Iran come in, Ezekiel 38 and 39. But it says, Turkey will extend an invitation to Syrian President Bashar Assad anytime for possible talks to restore relations between the two neighbors, Turkish President Erdogan said on Sunday. And I quote, we will extend our invitation to Assad with this invitation. We want to restore Turkey-Syria relations to the same level as in the past. So let's get us back to where we were, in other words. Our invitation may be extended at any time. He said, according to the presidency readout of an interview by Turkish media, Turkey severed ties with Syria in 2011 after the outbreak of the Syrian civil war, in which it supported rebels looking to oust Assad. So they've had ties severed now since 2011. It's been a long time. And again, we know that, look, they don't have to have ties reestablished to join in on the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. But it only makes it that much more biblically, you know, easier to do, I guess you would say, kind of more in place, even though they don't have to be. They could just join in. We know they will. But now we're seeing they're kind of bringing this alliance back together to be joined. And all the people are joined, all the major players in this. Yeah. I mean, you've got, you know, a Turkey, and of course, they're going to be coming down through Syria, will be Russia and Iran. You've got Sudan and Libya. All these guys are allied in some form and fashion. So when these guys get linked up here, you've got the full package to go. Not that it had to all be together to happen, but now you're seeing that it is kind of restored and ready to go. So very interesting article to keep your eye on.
All right, our next article comes from All Israel News. This is dated July 8th. Iran's new quote-unquote moderate president confirms his Jew-hating stance as the regime increases missile production.
Yeah, definitely anti-Israel. You wouldn't expect anything other than somebody to come in that's going to be in the same place.
Yeah, does it really matter if it's described as a moderate or an extremist?
Well, they wouldn't have elected him. He wouldn't be put into power if it hadn't happened. And by the way, I say elected, there's a lot of believers and really wonderful people in Iran.
That's
the leadership.
Very good point.
It's the leadership that's so messed up. So you kind of have to wonder how rigged is it over there, because they keep getting the majority of the people aren't against Israel, but they keep getting these anti-Israel leaders. So, not that I believe that any election could ever be tampered with, but if it could be, it sounds like something's going on there.
Yes.
Let me read this. Despite being thought of as moderate, Iran's newly elected president, Mossad, and his last name, I've got to learn how to say that, Pezeshkian. Call him President Mossad.
Pezeshkian.
Sure. On Monday confirmed he would continue the regime's anti-Israel stance, while reports show that it recently substantially increased its missile production capability. So we're going to continue to stand against Israel, and we're upping our arsenal. Writing to Hezbollah leader Hassan Nasrallah, he said the Islamic Republic has always supported the resistance of the people of the region against the illegitimate Zionist regime. I am certain that the resistance movements in the region will not allow this regime to continue in warmongering and criminal policies against the oppressed people of Palestine and other nations of the region, Iranian media quoted from his letter. Again, there's so much here that is so false. I mean, they present this picture that is so wrong about Israel. They continue. The media just carries this picture out. God's the one that put them back. God is the one in charge of the Zionist movement, of bringing them back to the land and supporting Zion, which is Israel. And so you're going to see this spiritual battle continue until finally, again, you'll see the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle take place. And then after that takes place, you're going to see it continue until the Lord comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. So don't expect this to go away, but you wouldn't expect a new leader to come in and suddenly they're going to be friendly to Israel. Not going to happen.
Here comes the money.
Here we go.
Money talk.
Here comes the money.
Your money will talk at Target, unless it comes in the form of a personal check. This is from Yahoo.com, dated July 9th. Target is going to stop accepting personal checks next week. Are the days of that payment method numbered?
Yeah, and again, it's interesting. I would have thought, even though this has a great application to the end times, I would have thought Target wouldn't be taking private checks a long time ago. There's so many things that bounce. You wonder. I guess I never tried to use a check there, but at the same time, it doesn't surprise you they would stop it. But I think there's a larger thing going on here. What kills me is that when people don't take cash.
Yes.
Even traveling in airports now, when I try to get something to eat,
no.
A lot of times they don't take cash. I'm like, guys, what am I? What do you mean you don't take cash? So I just don't either. I've been able to find one that does take cash.
Does take cash?
Yeah, but some of them don't.
Out of ultimate defiance, Pastor Mark finds the one obscure food stand.
It's not so much even defiance.
No, I know. I'm just teasing you.
No, but I mean, some people are really like, well, I'm going to keep spending cash because I don't want it to go to the one world system. Look, the one world system is going to happen whether you try to spend cash or not. But I do it because I don't like having things that I have to pay later. I like knowing my accounts are clean by the moment.
That's a great idea.
I don't like,
oh,
hey, I'm getting a bill later. No. Yeah. No bills. So that's why I like cash.
What about a debit card? Would that be a good compromise for you? Because it is paid right away.
Yeah, yes and no. The only thing about a debit card is that it's still coming out of my account, whereas I've got with me, and I already know what my account is.
Yeah.
My account's not going to change.
Right.
I've got with me what I'm spending, so my account stays the same when I spend cash. That account just stays the same. It makes me feel good.
Sure.
Because a debit card, money's coming out of the account, and you're right. It is really basically the same. It's just a mindset.
Okay.
But notice this. Again, I think this does have some application, obviously, to signs of the times. Target, TGT, will no longer accept personal, which is what I call them, by the way.
I thought it was Target.
Well, if they've got TGT here in parentheses, so, that's, that Anyway, we'll no longer accept personal checks from shoppers as of July 15th, another sign of how a ubiquitous payment method is going the way of outmoded objects like floppy disks and Rolodex. The Minneapolis-based discounter confirmed the move in a statement to the Associated Press on Tuesday, citing extremely low volumes of customers who still write checks, and I can see that. Target said it remained committed to creating an easy and convenient checkout experience with credit and debit cards, buy now, pay later services, and Target Circle membership program, which applies deals automatically at checkout. And I quote, "We have taken several measures to notify guests in advance about the no-check policy," the company said. Now, again, I do believe we're going to see more and more of not just no checks, but no cash, which is already happening around the globe. Like I said, frustrates me when I travel, because I do believe we're going to go completely to a digital currency. And it's not just because it's convenient, which it is. That's convenient. But it's really a control mechanism. And a control mechanism in the last days on a layered type of way. We know that in Revelation 13, it talks about the world's going to be taken over by the Antichrist. There's going to be a one-world government. And if you're going to control everybody, which is what he wants to be like God and control everything and control everybody. The only way to do that is to have full control of their lives and especially their pockets, their pocketbooks. So he's going to fix it to where nobody can spend anything he doesn't know about and only what he allows to be spent, total control. And it's also going to be, I think, the whole mark of the beast is probably going to be now for bodily control. You have the digital control by the money, mm-hmm. the bodily control, like where are you, what are you doing, because now you're marked and they can follow you. And really, the mark would cover all of that. It would follow you in where you are physically, and could also be used as a digital device as you scan your hand or forehead. Which again, were it not for evil in the world, you could see that, you know, that's kind of cool. Never having to carry cash, never having to carry a debit card, never having to carry a credit card. It just, everything is, boop, you're done, and there it is. It comes straight out of your account. And then, you know, I'm sure that you have to keep up with what's in your account. And maybe with the new Apple glasses, you just look at the back of them and it would say, okay, you took that much out, you have this much left. I mean, the technology for all that is pretty cool. But we know that it has an evil intent, and it's for the control of mankind and Satan's ultimate takeover through the Antichrist.
So we're going to go from no shirt, no shoes, no service to no forehead, no right hand, no
yeah,
service.
Yeah, yeah, there you go. No, yeah.
No chip.
That's right. No chip, no service.
That's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand how we use chips and cards in our commerce and helping us understand the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM-LP Knoxville, a weekly radio broadcast that will go through a digital transformation, a metamorphosis of its own, and become podcast number 319, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
you've got mail.
Pastor Mark, we've got three questions this week. Our first one comes from Noah, who is in Merville, and his question is as such. As Israel defends herself from Iran and Hezbollah, they are giving fake news to the United States, trying to turn the people against Israel. Do you think it is demonic or their own doing?
Well, I think probably you're going to say both on this one, Noah, but I would say overall demonic. The Bible makes it very clear that there is a, Satan does everything he can to oppose God. As the enemy of God and the enemy of the believer, and because God has made the promises that he's made to the nation of Israel, and God is being faithful to the nation of Israel, Satan hates that. So Satan wants to slander Israel, slander God, slander believers. And so, yes, they're going to be presenting false news, fake news, as we say today, things that aren't true, and promoting it in order to slander Israel in front of the world. So, again, could somebody have in their own heart wanting to do that? Yeah, mankind on his own is evil. We have a sin nature, and without God, there's evil that's there. So, yes, there would be a portion of that that could be done from the people doing it. But there's a much larger picture we need to have as believers, and that is the spiritual battle in the heavenlies. This is not new. Satan has been opposing the Jews ever since, you know, God established them as a nation, and he opposed believers prior to that. So anybody that loves God, he opposes. So, you know, it's not new to be attacking Israel and putting fake news out there about Israel, but this is demonic for the most part. Again, with the flesh going along with it, would probably be the best way I would know how to answer that question.
Okay, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from John regarding Isaiah 17. He says, regarding hostilities that seem to be ramping up with northern Israel and Lebanon, Could this be leading up to what Isaiah was describing in chapter 17? And if so, what could we expect to see happen in Israel before God destroys the attacking enemies in one night?
Yeah, again, I would say here that what he's talking about is, as we talk about in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, is the whole Damascus, you know, verse there that talks about Damascus being attacked, and then it gets into, of course, the Great Tribulation, several things that chapter 17 talks about, but it says at the very beginning, 17:1, the burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and be a ruinous heap. That has never happened. So in world history, Damascus boasts of being the oldest existing city on the planet. And it's my understanding that that pretty much lines up when you do your homework. You can't prove they're not. And so when it says they're going to cease from existing, well, that's not happened. So this means this is a future prophecy. And it's going to be in a moment, boom, they'll be taken out and it's going to be rubble. And a lot of speculation over the years as to what that could be, that does that. I think the first thing that pops in your mind years ago would have been nuclear, but I mean, we'll see. There's different things that could happen that wouldn't even have to be nuclear. We have weapons now that are pretty amazing that don't need to be nuclear and can do the same kind of damage. I think of the rods of God from the satellites that come into the atmosphere, and just a rod striking the earth is like a nuclear device going off. However, it doesn't have the radiation. There's all kinds of different things that can happen. We know that it will happen. We know that it's going to be destroyed. And could this be leading up to it? The answer is, John, yes, this could be leading up to it, but we don't know. We don't know what it is that's going to be that trigger. It's interesting, you know, is this one of the hooks in the jaw? We talk about the hooks in the jaw in Ezekiel 38 and 39, yep. Hooks plural. And we know that Russia and Iran are going to come in. Iran's going to have a motive just to kill Israel, the Jews, because they hate them. Russia's going to have a desire for all the natural gas and the oil and maybe the diamonds and whatever else they can get a hold of. And the others that join in with him. But this could be a thing that if you just get mad, they just destroyed Damascus. Maybe some Russian troops are taken out. And everybody says, now it's time to move. Let's go and attack Israel. So, again, I think it could it be part of it? Yes, it could be part of it. But do we know for sure that it is? We don't know for sure that it is.
We would probably classify that as a prophetic wild card. God could employ that anywhere in the prophetic timeline or against any prophetic milestone and make it work. But we just can't find anything in Scripture that ties it to anything, really.
Yeah, all we know is it's gonna happen. And we don't know if it's going to happen before the Ezekiel 38-39 battle, or happen after, or happen at the same time. Again, that's not even clear. That's hard to nail down.
Or even before or after the rapture.
That's right. We can't nail it down. We just know it is going to happen.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Clark here in Knoxville. He said he wants to know about the Jubilee. He says, I wanted to know if there was any insight on the Jubilee and if there is a prophetic connection to Christ's return. My understanding is that the Jews no longer celebrate it. However, if they did, it would be in 2025. Some rabbis have even said it would likely be the year of Christ's coming or return. I wanted to know if there was further scriptural support or other understanding, if any, of this in relation to Jesus' return.
Yeah, this is a very in-depth and complex question, and a great question, Clark. Yeah, let me start off by saying a few things that about what the Jubilee is, and then what people are saying and thinking. The Jubilee was every 49 years, they would take the 50th year off, and you would, you know, people would, slaves would be set free, you would give people their property back, and it kept everything within the tribes, and plus it was a Jubilee of freedom for those that were, you know, maybe were in debt, and having to work that off with some family as a servant to them. And so it was a great, you know, a celebration where basically it represented being free from the bondage of this world. And so God used it as a Jubilee, as a celebration. And because of the symbolism of the freedom of the Jubilee, many have connected that to very possibly the return of the Lord, maybe thinking that the year of Jubilee could be when Jesus comes back, or the year of Jubilee could be leading up to the return of the Lord, and maybe a sign of the rapture, all kinds of different things as far as the year of Jubilee. So that's where these questions come up as far as could it be. And so could it be? I guess technically, yes, it could be. The problem is, we don't really know. We don't really have enough information to know whether or not it's going to be connected or not. And let me say this, symbolically, certainly it is a picture of being free in Christ. There's no doubt about that. But I think there's even disputes over when the Jubilee really is. You'll find different calendars. I mean, in fact, at Chabad.org, which is a Jewish site of Orthodox Jews, they don't even try to name a date of when the of when it is. Now, they may at some other places, but when you go and do some homework, you'll see that for some don't say even say about when it could be. For those who do say, they can't nail it down because they're not sure that the timetable's correct as far as the years and the calendars, and so much has happened, and it's hard to kind of nail down when would the Jubilee actually be. But there are some claiming that the Jubilee is either going to be in 2024 or 2025. I don't know how accurate that is. I've not done my homework to try to nail down how accurately you could nail down the year of Jubilee. I don't know, but here's, and I think some people try to say that and link it to the return of the Lord, which is what you're asking. Here's what we do know. The Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. So what I do know is that, even if you could nail down the exact moment of the Jubilee, it wouldn't be, probably when the Lord came back, whether rapture or this kind of thing, because no one can know the day or the hour. Could it be something where we don't know the actual Jubilee and he is going to come back then because we can't know the day or the hour? We don't really know when it is. That could be possible. We certainly know when he comes back, there'll be freedom. But as far as nailing it down, who knows? And again, it is interesting because, they're touting, of course, on the Jewish side, they believe that it's the Day of Atonement is one of the things that I read on one site, not the Jewish side, but another one, the Day of Atonement 2024. We know that in 2025, I guess the Catholic Church is now calling that the year of Jubilee. But I don't know if they're really connecting it to the Jewish Jubilee. They're kind of using that, and they're saying that it's a time where, again, there should be these freedoms, you know, and it's a lot of social justice type things that they're using it for, not really biblical. And then there are those who say, well, if 2025 is, you know, the year of Jubilee, then maybe that's going to be the rapture. And, you know, then there'll be a final 7 years and the Lord comes back. Well, again, now you've got people trying to pick the day of the time of the rapture. And the Lord said nobody's going to know the day or the time of the rapture. So I would say, first of all, I don't know that anyone can really nail down when the year of Jubilee really is for sure. And even if they can nail it down and they make a claim that they can, I don't think that the Lord would do something right then because he said no one knows the day or the hour. So I think we need to be careful that we're not looking necessarily for the Day of Atonement or one of the September feasts or whatever the case might be and saying that's when the Lord's going to come back. I think since nobody knows the day or the hour, I think what we need to be doing is saying, you know what? He's coming at any time and I'm ready right now. If he comes right now, great, I'm ready. So let's just be prepared and maybe not be so concerned about the day or the hour, although I do think knowing the season is interesting. And so we'll find out. I think, you know, once the rapture takes place and once we're in the kingdom, I think we're going to see everything and go, wow, that was pretty cool, or really cool. But I don't know that we can nail it down for sure. I guess, like I said, there could be some connection there. I'm not going to discount that, but I don't think that God's going to let us know what that is, or you'd have the whole thing of the day and the hour and people predicting, setting dates and writing books and all that goes with that.
I haven't looked into it. I'm hearing this thing about Project 2025. I think it's a political thing.
Yes.
I'm sure you've looked at it, Pastor Mark. I haven't.
Yes.
I haven't, but do you see anything in there that could maybe be extrapolated to anything that's being talked about, that the, you know, they think that 2025 could be the year of Christ's return? Is there any connection there?
Yeah, there actually are some political groups and things that really aren't biblical at all.
Yeah.
That are touting the year 2025 for all these things they want to accomplish. Whether it be, you know, a one world government or a digital system or, and so it is interesting when you look at this, the 2025 comes up a lot in the non-Christian circles about this one world system. And so I do find that intriguing, but at the same time, it's not the Bible. And I think it's just the spirit of Antichrist working toward all these things. Why they picked 2025, I don't know. Some would say that is interesting in light of the fact that, you know, the Bible says that, according to Sir Robert Anderson, Jesus was crucified April 6, 32 AD. And so then, of course, you back 32 up, you know, and where does that go? 25. That's exactly 7 years from 2032, which would be 2,000 years since he was crucified, which some believe signified the 6,000 year mark. And all, look, we don't know. We don't know the danger and all that stuff. It's intriguing. It's interesting. It can be fun conversations, you know, but the bottom line is, here's all we do know. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. So we can't really speculate. We simply are ready at the moment. And whenever it happens, it happens. But again, that's a great, thoughtful question.
Absolutely. If you've got a question like these folks today, we invite you to visit thewaymedia.net. Just click on Signs of the Times and you'll see where you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question, or you can always do the same on our Way Media app.
I can't breathe,
All right, as we take a look at this week in growing anti-Semitism, we turn our attention to Breitbart.com for an article dated July 8th that tells us a former Israeli defense minister is urging Jews to flee France after the rise of the far left in that country, stating there is no time.
You know, I find this very, very intriguing as well, in that the Bible says in the last days, God's going to gather the Jews back to the land. There was a large number of Jews that went back initially after World War II, and they've been coming in a steady stream since then. So he didn't say he would do it all at once, but he said in the last days he would bring them back. And what I find interesting about this, and we see all this anti-Semitism going on around the world, and yes, it is a bad thing, but remember, God makes beauty from ashes. And so although this is a bad thing, it's having a good result. There are Jews that are going back to Israel because of this war. And by the way, Greg, there are reports of many Jews that are planning, as soon as this war is over, to move there permanently. They're not moving there permanently because they don't want to move into a war zone. But they realize anti-Semitism is growing around the world. We're surrounded by people that don't like us. Once this gets settled over there and we don't move our kids into a place where bombs will be falling on their head, we're going to go back and we're going to move there. So some believe there's going to be a huge influx of Jews moving back to Israel once this war is finally settled. And so God says in his word in Jeremiah 31 and other places, he's going to gather them back in the last days. And there are some scriptures that indicate he's even going to drive them. He's going to push them. It's more than just gathering, but he's going to be adding a little bit of elbow grease to get them to go back. And you talk about elbow grease or a little bit of a nudge to get you to move. Try anti-Semitism worldwide and everybody turning on you and trying to get you. That would drive you back. And so I think they're expecting to see the Jewish population grow quite a bit as soon as this war is over. But I see God's hand in all of it. Former Israeli defense minister Avigdor Lieberman is urging French Jewry to flee France, warning that there is no time following the far left's triumph in the country's parliamentary elections. Now, again, the sense of urgency, Greg, the reason they're saying there's no time, one of the things that I've heard some other, at least one other Jewish man share the frustrations, is that during World War II, everybody was warning them, you better get out while there's time. We see trouble rising. But the mindset was, yeah, but it's not going to get that bad. It'll be okay. And if it does get real bad, we'll leave then. Well, the problem is that once they figured it out, it was too late. They couldn't leave. They were locked down in those countries and then sent to the gas chambers. So you can hear his heart. What he's saying is, don't let that happen again. Now you're seeing the same signs you saw in World War II. Get home. As Breitbart News reported, French President Emmanuel Macron alliance with New Popular Front delivered a victory over Marine Le Pen's populist right. I can't help but do that when I get there.
No, but you did it too fast. You lost your emphasis. Yes. Your emphasis.
Macron.
Okay.
Yes. Which has raised concerns about anti-Semitism, which many French Jews fleeing increasingly uncertain about the place in France. The unexpected shift in political power has sparked fears within the roughly 500,000, look at this, I didn't realize there were that many in France, 500,000 strong Jewish community. They're in France, 500,000.
Amazing.
Boosting worries about the potential implications for its safety and its rights. They're saying, look, all of a sudden the Islamic side has taken over, and you better get out of there while you can because they want you dead. In response, Lieberman expressed his concerns regarding the matter, and I quote, in light of the victory of the radical left in France, I call on all French Jews to immigrate to the state of Israel. The Israeli parliament wrote on Monday, warning that there is no time. Look at this. Their parliament. These are not believers. They're not ones saying God's going to gather the Jews back in the last day. I mean, they may be to some degree. I don't know how many of you even believe the Bible. It depends on who you're talking to among the unbelieving Jew. But, Greg, this is prophecy. The Bible says God will gather them, and God will also, he'll say to the north, give them up. You know, to the south, give them up, bring them home. And, you know, so we're watching it happen. I believe this is prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes. And I believe God's going to use this to drive a larger Jewish population back to Israel, to bring the 12 tribes back in for the last days leading into the Great Tribulation, the return of Christ, and again, the establishment of Israel as to what it was supposed to be when the Lord came the first time 2,000 years ago, as he rules and reigns for 1,000 years on this earth.
In pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption, the heat is on. Newsmax.com, dated July 7th, telling us a persistent heat wave is expected to shatter new records.
Yeah, no doubt it's going to be jumped all over by the climate change people, this kind of thing. But again, remember, there's always been these fluctuations in temperature, and Romans 8:22 says that in the last days, the earth will be groaning for the return of the Lord, and this may just be some of the groaning of our world around us and our atmosphere. But either way, a long-running heat wave that has already shattered previous records across the U.S. will persist, baking parts of the West with dangerous temperatures that will soar into the hundreds and holding the East in its hot and humid grip throughout the week, forecasters said Sunday. And it has been pretty hot. An excessive heat warning, the National Weather Service's highest alert, was in effect for about 36 million people, or about 10% of the population, said NWS meteorologist Brian Jackson. He said he expected dozens of locations in the West and Pacific Northwest to tie or break previous heat records. Temperatures in Oregon were expected to exceed 100 degrees Fahrenheit on Sunday and soar as high as 115 degrees. This is pretty hot in some parts of California, Jackson said. Now you have the desert areas in California. On the more humid East Coast, that's where we are, temperatures above 100 degrees were expected, though no excessive heat advisories were in effect for the region on Sunday. On Saturday, look at this, Raleigh, North Carolina reached an all-time record high of 106 degrees with a maximum heat index of 118 degrees, he said. So that is very hot. And again, you're going to see kind of these wild fluctuations in the environment, in everything as we head into the last days. We were told these things would happen. Don't be surprised by this. God is in control. And again, he warned us it would take place. Again, I go back to the earth groaning, Romans 8:22. It's going to happen.
Yeah, it sure is. And, so don't be deceived when they come out trying to pass laws and try to take your money. Neither laws nor money is going to change the atmosphere. It just isn't.
That's right.
There's nothing that they can throw at this. God's in control of all this.
The scary thing is, we talked about in the past, they're trying to release these particles into the atmosphere to block the sun. I'm thinking, what if it does the opposite? What if it magnifies the sun?
And maybe that's what it is doing if they've already done it, right?
Yeah, I don't know to what degree. There are some groups that are experimenting with that. That's true. There's already articles out there. They are releasing certain things. But there's nothing that I know of on a nationwide scale or worldwide scale. But either way, that's what Bill Gates is saying. He's trying to develop a product that can be released worldwide that will reflect things back up into the atmosphere. And I'm thinking, man, What if that reverses? And that could be really bad.
So we could go from the Windows blue screen of death to Bill Gates' blue sky of death.
There you go. We are the ant under the magnifying glass in third grade while the teacher's not looking.
Ah, fantastic. All right, let's go to the high church. Let's go to the Blaze. This is dated July 9th. Mel Gibson, you remember Mel, famous Hollywood actor that did The Passion of the Christ, is coming out and defending a conservative Catholic archbishop that is being punished by the Vatican, saying, "You are a most courageous hero."
Yeah, Mel Gibson showing support for a conservative Catholic archbishop whom the Vatican just excommunicated. Last Friday, the Vatican officially excommunicated Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano, finding him guilty of a schism. Or schism, however you want to say it. There's two different ways. The conservative leader who once served as the Vatican's ambassador to the United States is a critic of Pope Francis. Officially, Vergano was ousted for his refusal to recognize and submit to the Supreme Pontiff, and for, among other things, questioning the legitimacy and the magisterial authority of the Second Vatican Council. Basically, they kicked him out because he held the word of God higher than man. "You are a modern-day Anathasius. I have all respect for you, the way you defend Christ and his church. In the Catholic Church, excommunication is a form of censure that bars someone from participating in the sacraments, such as communion, and prohibits their fellowship with the church. It is meant to encourage repentance and can be repealed. But Vigano likely has no plans to repent. And I quote, I regard the accusations against me as an honor, Vigano said last month. And again, look, I don't know if he's a true believer or not, but he's making a stand against things he doesn't believe are true. And that right there is honor worthy to make a stand. Hopefully he knows the Lord. If he doesn't, hopefully he'll come to know the Lord through this. But it's interesting to see, again, Mel Gibson making a stand. He's a Catholic.
Yeah.
And is connected to the Catholic Church. And so very interesting to see what's happening there. Interesting to see long term what happens with this.
Well, you know, maybe we could invite the Archbishop to our next communion service the first Wednesday of every month.
That's right. He's welcome
invite him to come. He can have the sacraments here. Right?
If he knows the Lord.
I know. But yes.
Well, I mean, that's what you... Yeah.
Yeah.
Again, there are technicalities. Yeah, okay. He can. You can. But again, really, the Bible does say that the Lord's table is for the believer, so it's really for the family of God.
I know.
But of course, the Catholic Church takes it to where it's more just a sacrament by law, about who can, by rules and regulations. Ours is by relationship, and you have to, that's between you and God.
Yeah. I was just assuming that maybe he did know the Lord because he's making this stand in the face of losing his job and his position and his power, and you don't do that in your flesh.
That's right.
That was my...
Yeah, I'd want to open up a can of communion there. So.
No. Okay. Is there anyone in my brain? Yes. This is Newsmax.com. Dated June 29th, a little old, but still relevant because it involves Meta CEO Mark Zuckerberg coming out and saying that AI companies are trying to create God. Now, is it just him being jealous because he can't or wants to?
I don't know his motive on this. This is what he said. He said, I find it a pretty big turnoff when people in the tech industry kind of talk about building this one true AI. It's almost as if they think they're creating God or something. In other words, the all-answering AI, the all-seeing AI. And it's like, that's not what we're doing. He says like a lot. I notice he says like in the statement twice. And come on, you're too old to be saying like. That's more of the teenage thing.
Yes.
Anyway, he said during the interview with YouTuber Cain Calloway, he also maintained that his company had other goals, such as allowing creators of small businesses to personalize their own AIs to suit their needs. That really, just use it for your needs. Don't try to create the answer to all the world's problems, I guess is where he's coming from. And I quote, so a big part of the approach is going to be enabling every creator and then eventually also every small business on the platform to create an AI for themselves to help them interact with their community and their customers if they're a business, he added. So he's presenting it as this is just a helps tool where some people are saying this thing is going to be the answer to all of our problems. And of course, as you know, Elon Musk is saying he thinks it's going to take over the world. He feels like it could lead to the end of mankind for a number of reasons, which we know it won't because of Christ. But he has some great concerns. Have you heard him talk about that?
No, I know. But at the same time, Elon Musk is involved in so many things that removes man out of every equation. When you look at this full self-driving and the robots, and that's going to take that type of AI-level intelligence to accomplish those goals. So how, on one hand, can he refute it? And the other hand, he condones it in his company.
Money, 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 money.
I know. So anyway,
no, see, here's the thing, though. He does that. He says, hey, AI is going to be the destruction of mankind, and yet he just shifted huge amounts of his billions into AI technology. So again, you're looking at it going, okay, so... anyway, he says, according to The Sun, during the 40-minute interview with Zuckerberg, the tech CEO made no serious attempt to address the ethical concerns surrounding the technology, which, again, that's something that Elon Musk has been talking about, such as loss of jobs, privacy, misinformation, and now I'll add Elon Musk's 2 cents worth at the end of this, and the end of mankind, because he thinks that if it's not regulated, it will destroy mankind. It's interesting, Greg, real quick about AI. Because it's not human and doesn't have emotions, if you train whoever the trainer is, if you train AI to eradicate any problem, then if AI finds out that whatever the goals that have been programmed in about the problem, if that's mankind, then all AI knows is, hey, where's the problem? Let's look. What is the problem? Okay, mankind's the problem with how we want to move our agenda forward. Then what AI would do is begin to work to destroy the problem, which is mankind. And if it was connected into your nuclear things, your weaponry and all that, his fear is that it will take over all these things and turn on mankind because we might be a problem it's trying to solve and, in essence, wipe us all out. Such as if you had an environmentalist worried about climate change programming all the main AI, and then you put in there, hey, mankind, it's carbon, And these things that, come from mankind, they now even say even breathing is bad for the environment. And so then AI doesn't go in with any kind of emotion or feeling about mankind or care for mankind. All it does is go, what's the problem? How do I solve the problem? And then it goes out into the internet world and utilizes all of its avenues to solve the problem. And if those avenues to solve the problem are weaponry or military that it has control of, that's what he's saying. It eventually will destroy mankind and wipe everybody out. Now, again, in a science fiction movie and in logic, I could see that happening. But here's what we know. That's not going to happen. Not that AI is not going to be a problem, but the Bible shows us very clearly that mankind is healthy and thriving. I say healthy and thriving. It's not going to be great because the Antichrist is going to be in control. But all the way up until the second coming, we see the great tribulation where there's, again, a lot of people wiped out during the wrath of God coming upon the earth. But it shows us that it's God wiping out, judging mankind by you know, the asteroids and by the weather and by different things that are happening on the earth. It's not AI sending military out with drones to kill everybody. So that's not, we're not going to end that way, and we're going to still be held together.
This isn't HAL 2000 yeah. Space Odyssey or
God's going to hold everything together, then the church will be raptured, and then again, the last 3.5 years, right before the Lord comes back, there is going to be a lot of death. Billions will die during that time on mass scale, but it's not going to be some
AI. You
say
billions or millions?
Billions. Billions
wow.
will die. There's one of the judgments, 2 billion people will die from that,
wow.
from that one judgment. Yeah. So billions will die during the Great Tribulation, but it's going to be by the judgment of God, and it's not going to be by
climate change.
By AI, you know, yeah. because they're trying to say stop climate change.
Okay. How about some good news? This is from ChristianPost.com. This is dated from July 1st. Hawaii schools are ordered, interesting, to allow good news clubs to access their campuses.
Yeah, again, we have good news clubs here in Knoxville. They are an evangelistic organization that reaches kids. We have a group here that goes into a local school and they do this, and you meet after hours, and you can't prohibit that. But this Hawaii school was trying to prohibit it, and so they came in. You know, the good and the bad of this is, this can be great news that I'm going to read the story. The bad is that they have the Satanists and others coming and saying, well, we can have our club as well. I can't imagine being a parent and going, let's see, 2 clubs after school.
So would that be the bad news club?
Yep, think about it. That's great. That's funny. But think about being a parent and going, okay, yeah, you know, we need somebody to watch our kids for an extra hour. Neither of us can pick them up. You know, let's look at the clubs they have. Let's see, they have the good news club, and they have the satanic club. What do you think, honey? I don't know. You know, the guy with the horns and the cape, and they want to eat our children. That seems to be the yeah. one that we want to go to.
And free CBD gummies.
I do not get that at all. But either way, a federal court has ordered the Hawaii Department of Education and 6 individual elementary schools to allow Child Evangelism Fellowship after-school Bible clubs to operate on public school campuses just like any other club. The directive comes months after the CEF sued education officials for blocking their students' clubs from operating in 4 local school districts. The preliminary injunction protects good news clubs from the viewpoint discrimination and compels school officials to respond promptly to facility use applications, according to the Liberty Council. And they defend all these things nationwide. The legal group that represented CEF. This decision stems from a lawsuit filed in January alleging that Hawaii Department of Education and 6 schools had continuously denied the good news clubs access to schools' facilities over 3 years, citing instances of what the Liberty Council described as blatant religious discrimination. And indeed it was. During the legal proceedings, it emerged that one school had explicitly barred the club based on its religious nature, while other rejection was contributed to misinterpretation of school policy. So we just didn't know our school policy. No, I don't know. I don't know about that.
Feigning ignorance.
Yeah, and I quote, yes. This is a great victory for Child Evangelism Fellowship, parents, and the students in Hawaii public schools, said Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Liberty Council. The U.S. Supreme Court has ruled that public schools cannot discriminate against Christian viewpoints regarding use of school facilities, he pointed out. Child Evangelism Fellowship gives children a safe space that offers moral and character development from a Christian viewpoint. Good News Club should be in every public elementary school, he remarked. I agree. In 2001, when it was, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in a 6-3 decision that the Good News Club versus Milford Central School, that public schools could not ban the Christian student group from meeting on their property after class hours solely because the club was religious in nature. And so again, it is a great victory. It does open up the door for weirdness, but again, I'd rather have the good news in there and then God sort out the weirdness. So a great victory. And those of you listening, maybe you don't realize that it's available in your town. Legally, you can have a Good News Club after hours teaching the Bible. Yes, even in California. And I know we have some California listeners. So even there, you can do it because that's the law of the land.
Wow. So that's a great encouragement.
It is a great encouragement. And so, again, I encourage people to maybe get involved in that. So,
yeah. So get involved in the Good News Club, get involved in voting, and get involved in your local fellowship this weekend for church.
Yes, yes. And again, next week we are looking at the possibility that we won't have. Are you going to, you were going to mention
that? Yeah, we probably will not have a show next week. And then we will be back the following Friday.
Right. And there could be a slight possibility. We'll see if something falls through. But I think, yes, we won't. I'm kind of, you didn't know that, but I kind of know there could be.
If you hear music, we're not here. If you don't hear music, we're here.
That's right. And so we will do our best either way. But it's great to be with you today. And again, as always, when we finish the show, look, I just want to encourage you there. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you're going to heaven, Jesus died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He spilled his blood. If you'll simply ask him to forgive you of your sins, believe that his blood washes your sins away, receive him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be saved. And you can do that right now from your car, from your computer, from wherever you are, and the Lord will accept you.
Yeah, amen. Jesus is accessible anytime, anywhere.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. And folks, thank you for listening. You can visit our website anytime at thewaymedia.net for not just Signs of the Time stuff, but other things to keep you encouraged in Jesus Christ throughout the week. And we'll see you next time when we join Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-RX. For Stat.
Are you feeling stressed about something?
When you hear your spouse sigh like that.
Well, here's what I used to do. I'd be like, now what? Because you sighed and I don't really want to deal with it. But I've learned after 4 decades to stay curious and say, what's going on?
I think that's really wise because in marriage, we can seem frustrated and annoyed by our spouse, especially if you think, again, am I in trouble again? But when we can ask that question, hey, what's that mean? I heard you sigh. To me, that is such a sweet thing to say because you're interested.